Thanks, praise team. Wonderful songs, great worship through music this morning. Good to see everybody. Bob's already mentioned the rain. Did you mention the time change? You didn't, so I won't either.
I'll do that next time. Yes.
And if anybody comes through the doors, about 10:25 or so, don't look back. Just welcome them. Okay. We'll pray in just a moment, but I want to just let you know in advance of our praying. Jonathan Dixon joined the church last Sunday. And so yesterday, John Showman got word from Jonathan that his wife, Julie, who's also attended here, her sister was killed yesterday in a car accident. So they are certainly grieving and in great need of God's comfort. So we're going to pray for them and a couple of other things. So if you'd join me now. Before we look into Scripture, let's pray. Father, we thank you for great songs to sing to you and to give you praise and worship. Thank you for that. Thank you for the time we have now to devote ourselves to understanding what is in your word. Your word is truth, and we need it. We pray especially right now, Father, for Julie, the loss of her sister. It's a devastating loss. So we pray that you would sustain her, that you would sustain Jonathan. Use Jonathan to comfort Julie and her mother and Jonathan's brother-in-law. Lord, we ask that you would be the comfort they need at this moment. We lift them up in Jesus' mighty name. We pray for David and Yanni Holm. Thank you for David's successful surgeries of the last couple of weeks, and that he is recovering well. Yanni reports he was in good spirits this morning. Thank you for that, Lord. We pray for a recovery so that David will be able to join us again on Sunday mornings, as is his desire. Lead us into a better understanding, Father, of you and your ways. We want to take next steps with Jesus. And today's time in Scripture will help us to better see some of your ways so that we can take the next steps you want us to take. We're asking this in Jesus' name. Amen. So people who are frugal, like me, other terms have been used, but people who are frugal see great value in fixing what's broken. So I've fixed my share of children's toys and garden tools and even appliances, cars. I've even delved into plumbing and electrical. I know you're all nervous to hear that. I'm really actually not all that good at fixing things. I know people, lots of people here who are way better at fixing stuff than I am. I'm just rarely in the mood to buy something new. So, like I said, I'm frugal. So I'll try to fix things up to a point. There does come a point, though, when even I stop fixing and go shopping. Maybe you've had a car like that, and you fix the car so many times, it's time to give up on Old Faithful. It'd take a miracle to get her going again. And so there comes that point where the car isn't fixable, the tool's not fixable. You just throw it away, what's broken. Now, the exception to that rule is people. Even people who are broken are not throwaways, and Jesus is going to demonstrate that this morning in his most stunning and final sign. That's where we're going to be spending time today. And we've seen six of Jesus' signs already. He turned water into wine at a wedding. He healed a nobleman's son. He healed a lame man who'd been lame 38 years. He's fed thousands of people with a few fish and loaves. He walked on water. He gave sight to a man born blind. But today, he fixes the unfixable. And today puts an exclamation mark on his claim to be the Christ, the Son of God. He is completely trustworthy. Now that's in chapter 11. Let me just set the context, kind of give us a running start into chapter 11 by looking at chapter 10. Right after he finished giving the blind man sight, Jesus gave a talk about himself being the good shepherd, and he contrasts himself with the current leadership of the Jews, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who he said, Jesus' words, they've only come to steal, kill, and destroy. They're all about getting and keeping power, whatever will better themselves. And that's not Jesus. Jesus loved people. He referred to people as his sheep. And he is not very far from John chapter 10. He's going to lay down his life for his sheep. And he's going to give his sheep abundant life, eternal life. And so he gives that talk. And at the end of the talk, there's this huge confrontation, one in a series, with the Jewish rulers who demand that he tell them, are you the Christ or are you not the Christ? And he says, yes, I am the Christ. And here's how safe and secure people are who believe in me. And this is wonderful stuff. John 10, 28. I give them eternal life. They will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. He's got us. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. So that's security. The believer in Jesus is safe and secure in the double strong grasp of the Father and the Son. And the Jewish rulers, hearing Jesus say what he said, that he was equating himself with the Father, putting himself on the same level as the Father, got furious, and they picked up stones again to stone him. So then Jesus left Jerusalem. They were going to stone him. He simply eluded their grasp. And then he went from Jerusalem, Judea, about a 3 days journey to the region of Perea by the Jordan River, where John the Baptist had first been baptizing, and many believed in him there. And that brings us into the action for today as John describes the situation. Chapter 11, verse 1. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and Martha, her sister, and it was the Mary who, he said that because there are so many Marys in the New Testament. This is the Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment, wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So these three, Martha was the sister who would get distracted from the most important thing by some less important things. Mary was the contemplative sister. Mary was content to simply sit at Jesus' feet and listen to him teach. And we don't know anything about Lazarus from Scripture, only that Jesus loved all three of them. And the sisters sent a message to Jesus. Remember, he's a 3 days journey away from them. He's on the other side of the Jordan River. And the message said, verse 3, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. Now, by that note, they're not out and out asking Jesus for help, but it's pretty clear they would like for Jesus to do something about it, so immediately he did nothing. This sickness, he says, is not meant for death, it's for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it. So Jesus didn't leave, he loitered. Just stayed right where he was for a couple of days. Stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. So put yourself in the shoes of one of the disciples now. You've just been in Judea where there's been all kinds of confrontations, lots of heated skirmishes. Two times at least in recent months, the Jews have attempted to or thrown stones at Jesus. And you watch him get the news about Lazarus, and he doesn't go there, and you're thinking, good. Jesus is taking this seriously. We know that God will answer Jesus' prayers, so Jesus will pray. We know Jesus can heal long distance. So maybe he's got that in mind. He's playing it safe. He's playing it smart this time. And right as you're thinking those thoughts, Jesus said, verse 7, let's go to Judea again. And then you're, what? What do you mean go to Judea again? We were just there. The Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and you're going to go there again. And they're confused, they're frightened, they're probably thinking, okay, I don't get this timing, I don't understand, this doesn't make any sense to me, but if you're going to go to Judea anyway, why wait 2 days while Lazarus is just getting sicker and sicker? So they don't understand what Jesus is doing, so Jesus explained it to them. Verse 9, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks during the day, he doesn't stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks during the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. And the main gist of that is to say, guys, it's daytime. I'm here. So of course I'm going to do whatever I can do. Anything I can do to maximize God's glory, that's what I'm all about. Which is it's a wonderful way to calculate activity. Yesterday morning, we had our monthly Zoom meeting with missionaries that our church supports, and it's always a great time of prayer. And I was just reflecting on that meeting after it was over, and I realized we were praying with one family who is in a very, very tightly controlled communist country with their family. There's one family who is eager to go. This is just one of the guys, he's eager to go into a country where there are Islamic extremists who make life really hard for an outspoken Christian. And there's another one of our missionaries who right now is in a South American country that is known for lots and lots of violence and militant communism. We've got heroes on our missions, in our missions family, and they're not calculating what they do or where they go on the basis of what's safe. It's what will maximize God's glory. And that's the way Jesus operated too. So if diving right into the hornet's nest and going to Judea is what's going to maximize glory for God, then to Judea we're going to go. And then he briefed his disciples about what he was walking them into. Verse 11, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going to go so that I may awaken him from sleep. And the disciples said, Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he'll come out of it. Now, Jesus had spoken of his death. He's speaking euphemistically, how we talk about people who have gone on to their reward, they've passed on. They thought he was speaking about actual sleep. They thought, well, just let Dr. Time handle it. He'll wake up. So Jesus then said to them plainly, Lazarus died. Now that seems to you to be a pretty abrupt way to tell the disciples this news. And my assumption is all of the disciples either knew about or they knew Lazarus. All of us know that there is no easy way to tell someone the news that a family member or a dear friend has died. It's also not going to be terribly easy for some of us to walk through the passage we're going to see right now, because death is a hard theme. The author of the book of Hebrews wrote in Hebrews chapter 2, about a universal, everybody knows it, fear of death. And we all know it. We're all aware of that anxiety, the uncertainty, the unsureness. We haven't been there. It enslaves. So we'd rather avoid it, rather not address it. But you can't read the Bible and not address death. Because the Bible is really, really honest about addressing death over and over from Genesis forward. It talks about death a lot. It talks about its inevitability, the pain, finality of death. The Bible even says it's good for us to think about death. In Ecclesiastes, Solomon wrote this, "It is better to go to a house of mourning." It's better to go to the funeral than it is to go to a house of feasting, because that, the house of mourning, is the end for every person, and the living takes it to heart. So today we come to a passage that deals with death, and God is going to use what we see here to equip us to take next steps of faith as we walk through the passage, the story. So Lazarus died. He wasn't sleeping. There's no problem with, if he was sleeping, there's no problem, because even sick, sleepy people wake up. But death's something altogether different. Death presents a problem beyond fixing. You don't repair this. Jesus wants to go back to Judea, even though Lazarus is dead. And somehow the fact of Lazarus' death is sobering to the disciples. It's like, it puts everything else, all the opposition that's raised against Jesus. It's hard for him to be in Judea. Everybody seems to be against him. But now that Lazarus has died, it's even more sobering. For them to go back to Judea seems to them like asking for death. That's why Thomas said what he said, "Let us also go so that we may die with him." And then they hit the road and headed south for Judea. Verse 17, when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 15 stadia away, about a couple of miles away from Jerusalem. So many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them about their brother. It was the practice in the ancient world, unless there was a particular effort at embalming, when someone died, they were immediately buried because of decay, spread of disease. So he died 4 days ago. He was in the tomb 4 days. And Martha heard, while they were in the home being comforted by mourners, that Jesus had arrived. So she left Mary inside with those who had come to comfort her, and Martha went out to meet Jesus. The first words, evidently, out of Martha's mouth were, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Now, some come to this passage and hear an accusation from Martha. What she's really saying is, "Lord, if you had just come when I sent my note." But that's not the way I see it. What I hear from Martha is her expressing her confidence in Jesus' ability to have healed Lazarus if he'd been there, could have prevented the death. "Even now," she says, "I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Now, that's a wonderful thing to say. It's a powerful statement about her confidence in Jesus. I don't personally think that Mary was holding out hope that Jesus was going to fix Lazarus' unfixable problem. And I think that'll become clearer in just a minute. She believed that Jesus could bring something redemptive out of this tragedy. I just mentioned that Julie Dixon's sister died in a car crash yesterday. We're praying. It's a good thing to pray. God, only God, could take something like that and bring something redemptive out of it. We pray that God would do what only God can do, and that's what I think Martha is praying here, that Jesus can bring something, he can redeem this situation, this terrible thing. Lazarus has died. And Jesus took that comment and he leveraged it with a bold claim, "Your brother will rise from the dead." And then Mary, what her response is actually very revealing, right? Just like everybody's going to be raised at the end of time, He'll rise in the resurrection on the last day, and Jesus, well, not exactly. That's not what I'm saying. I'm the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. So what Jesus does with Martha is to point her past. Don't just think about the events. Think about the one who can resurrect. The event's going to happen, but look at me. I'm the one who can resurrect, the only one who can. He's the bread of life. He satisfies in ways nobody else can. He's the light of the world. He outshines any darkness. He's the resurrection and the life. Without him, there is no life. There is no resurrection. With him, there is life and there is resurrection. And Jesus says to Martha, do you believe this? You believe that I'm the source of life, the only one who can raise the dead? And her answer, verse 27, yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world. And in John's gospel, to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that's code for believing what anyone needs to believe to receive the free gift of eternal life. Martha has eternal life. And with that, Martha left to go get her sister Mary, bring her to Jesus. So Jesus is still waiting outside the city limits. He doesn't go into the house. And when Martha came to see Jesus, she was all by herself. When Mary goes to see Jesus, she's got a crowd behind her, because when Mary stood up to leave the house, everybody thought she was going to the tomb to weep. And so, hey, let's go with Mary. But she wasn't. She went straight to Jesus, and a whole bunch of people heard Mary say exactly what Martha had said to Jesus. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. She has the same tremendous confidence in Jesus that Martha had. If you had just been here, you could have kept him from dying. Jesus was deeply moved in his spirit. He was troubled. And this is one of those places in the New Testament, in the Gospels, where we see the humanity of Jesus on full display. He was the Word made flesh. He was God in the flesh, but he dwelt among us. And he was fully human. And he experienced the whole range of human emotions, from joy to being deeply troubled. So he's not just an unfeeling alien. He's one of us. And more to the point here, he's the only one there at Bethany who understood just how wrong Lazarus' death was. He understood the monstrosity that death is. Because God didn't create people to die. He created people to live. And then sin entered the world and it wrecked everything. And now there's all this grief and mourning and sorrow and loss, messiness. So much of it is due to death. And all of that moved Jesus deeply. When you're going through, when anyone you know is going through those kinds of things, Jesus understands. He experienced it himself. So they walked from where Mary had met him. He said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. And they arrived at the tomb, and Jesus wept. That's how emotionally charged this whole scene is, how emotionally invested Jesus is, and everybody got it. They recognized how much Jesus must have loved Lazarus. Maybe they knew that he did. This man who opened the eyes of the man born blind, couldn't he have done something to keep this man from dying? Got Martha, Mary, the crowds are all saying the same thing, but now it's too late. Lazarus is broken beyond fixing. You don't get healed from a bad case of death. So that's Lazarus. Now our focus shifts to Jesus. Jesus, again being deeply moved within, came to the tomb. Now it was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. And Jesus gave instructions, remove the stone. People probably figured, just let his grief get away from him. He's not thinking here. And the always practical Martha pointed out, she said out loud what everybody else was thinking, Lord, by this time there'll be a stench, for he's been dead 4 days. Decay's already set in. Lazarus' resurrection was the last thing on Martha's mind. She wasn't expecting that. She was grieving. But what she's thinking about here is the mess of the smell that's going to happen if they roll that stone away. Jesus doubled down. Martha, didn't I say to you that if you believe, you'll see the glory of God? So finally, some men rolled away the stone. They removed the stone. And the stench of the decaying flesh is filling the air. And Jesus went to work. The first thing he did was pray. Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I know that you always hear me. But because of the people standing around, I said it so that they'll believe that you sent me. And when he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And just like that, out came Lazarus, the man who had died, bound hand and foot with wrappings. His face was wrapped around with a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. Can you imagine having been there at the scene as Lazarus is walking out of the tomb? Nobody expected it. Would have blown everybody away there. The last thing they expected, this. This that Jesus does here, showing his power over death, that Jesus conquered the grave, that's the main thing we have to see here. Jesus told his disciples, Lazarus' sickness is going to result in the glory of God. That's what he told Martha as well. If you just watch, you'll see God's glory. Where else is God's glory as manifest as it is here when Jesus reversed the curse and conquered the grave and beat death? In every one of the signs we've seen Jesus perform in John's gospel, all six of those that have preceded this one, they've been wonderful, from the healings to the feedings to the walking on water to the sight to the blind. Those are minor repairs compared to this. This is the irrefutable evidence that Jesus is trustworthy. He's the Christ, the Son of God, the one in whom we can believe to have eternal life. And that's number one. Now, following on number one there, let's think about a second thing. Given this sign, we actually anticipate Jesus' resurrection. Looking at this miracle post-Jesus' resurrection, this looks very much like a dress rehearsal for Easter Sunday morning. In both cases, there's a tomb cave. In both cases, there's a stone that has to be rolled away. In both cases, the resurrection is not immediate. 4 days for Lazarus, 3 days and three nights for Jesus. In both cases, there are witnesses. Those watching Lazarus come out, there's the sisters, the disciples, the crowd that had gathered. The soldiers were there on Easter Sunday morning. They went catatonic when they saw what had happened. When Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, for those who had eyes to see, he was creating expectation for his own resurrection. Now here's a third thing. We aren't surprised that Jesus continues to raise the dead. He does it all the time. Jesus took the title, the resurrection and the life, and then proceeded to do what only God can do. And when the Apostle Paul described what God does when someone believes in Jesus, he used the vocabulary of resurrection. Colossians chapter 2, he says, the one who is spiritually dead is raised with him through faith. That's resurrected. That's the verbiage there. Jesus took a man who was beyond fixing He was dead, and he fixed him. He brought life out of death. And this story creates a sense of desperation, because if I'm Lazarus in my spiritual life and I recognize I don't have the life of God within me, there's not a thing in the world I can do about my spiritually dead situation. I need Jesus to do something for me, or I'm lost, I'm hopeless. So what we have to say this morning to anyone here or anybody who's watching online is that if you find yourself in Lazarus' condition, you're desperate. And there's nothing you can do about your situation. Not a thing, no work you can think of that you could do to make your situation better. The only thing you can do is simply believe in a completely trustworthy Jesus. And when you believe, he gives you new life. He raises you up to new life. That's gospel. And then here's the last thing, or at least the last thing I'm going to mention this morning. I think the journey of Lazarus paints a realistic and a hopeful picture of life in Jesus. After Jesus called Lazarus out of the tomb, his mind was restored, his bodily functions were working, his spirit, his soul were animating his body again. He was in every sense of the word alive after having been in every sense of the word dead. But as Martha predicted, he was smelly. And there's a picture. I came to faith in Jesus a bunch of years ago. And I like to think that I'm not as smelly now as I was then. But I can still be pretty stinky. And in recent days, I have said things to people without thinking that I look back on reflection, realize I had wounded someone unnecessarily. It's not unusual for me to display pretty rotten, decaying kinds of attitudes. So the process of reversing the decay continues as I grow in Jesus. The same thing is true for you and for anyone who is on this journey with Jesus that begins with faith. Our church is a collection of stinkers. We're being renewed to become an aroma of Jesus to all those around us. The Holy Spirit is constantly at work in us. He's working in our lives to conform us to the image of Jesus. So, church, as we walk with each other, as we interact with each other, as we get to know each other better, as we serve with each other, let's be patient with each other, with our smells. Let's accept each other as God in Christ has accepted each one of us. And then let's cheer each other on. Let's urge each other. Let's exhort each other. Let's challenge each other to be the stunning, fragrant trophies of grace Jesus saved us to be. Father, we thank you so much for the miracle of new birth, fresh starts, the raising of the dead that you did for Lazarus, that you yourself experienced on Easter, and that each one of us experiences when we believe in Jesus. May we be, Father, a congregation of people who demonstrate what it is to have been born again, what it is to know you by the way we live, by the aroma we leave behind of grace and love. We ask all this in the matchless name of the one who gave us that life, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, my friends, have some wonderful time visiting, connecting with each other, walk in the Spirit of the Lord. We're dismissed.